You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I was standing in downtown Chicago next to my boss, Dave, and I got one of the worst phone calls you could ever get. The reason I was in downtown Chicago was I started a new job and I was there on this work trip. I'd moved my family all the way across the country. So we had been near Baltimore, Maryland. We moved to Kansas City. My four young kids, 2, 4, 6, and 8 years old. Who did we appreciate? My wife. That's who, of course. Yeah. So we did the things. Some of you have moved before. You know kind of how it works. You're looking for new places to shop and where are you going to go to church and schools and all that stuff. And so we were kind of settling in. We'd only been there about 4 weeks, and I was on this trip to Chicago, and I was downtown, and my boss, Dave, was next to me, and his phone rang, and it was Sandrine. She was somebody who worked with us back in Kansas City, and she said, "Dave, are you with Brian?" And he said, "Yes, he's right here beside me." She said, "You need to tell him right now. He needs to get on an airplane and get back to Kansas City. His family has been in a horrific car accident on the expressway." So I, of course, ran to the airport as soon as I could, got on the first plane back to Kansas City. In the meantime, I was, but through texts and phone calls, I was kind of able to piece together what had kind of happened. And so my wife and kids, we had just started going to this church. So we'd only been like one time before, but we were invited through an email to this small group. We never met any of these people, but my wife decided she was going to try to go this night with our kids. And so she loaded our kids in the van, and they were on the expressway. A semi-truck hit another car. That car kind of spun out of control, went across traffic, hit the van my family was in. It hit the median, flipped over, and so it came to rest upside down, and my wife and the kids were hanging from their seatbelts. My wife undid herself. She kicked out one of the windows in the van because she's awesome. She got our kids out of the seatbelts and started getting them out of the van. And there was a lady outside of the van helping with our kids, helping kind of gather them together and take care of them. It just so happened she'd been following behind and saw the whole thing happen. It just so happened, quote unquote, that she was a nurse. And what we didn't know at the time, but we found out later, she actually went to the church that we had just started to attend. And so she was there, and she helped gather our kids together while my wife got out of the van, and she was with them until the emergency services showed up. They got in the ambulance, went to the hospital. So on their way to the hospital, I am flying from Chicago to Kansas City, and this woman was so shaken up by this that she decided she was just going to put a little social media post out. And she just said, "If you're a Christian, will you please pray for this family?" This mom and four kids were just in this really bad accident on the expressway. Little did we know that that little social media post would change everything. What I want to talk to you about today is the local church, and more specifically, why you and I should belong and be a part of a local church. And I know that's a little confusing to get there. I'm going to have to talk about anxiety. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about four things. I'm going to talk about a stolen word, and I'm going to talk about you. Now, if you're like me, you probably have a lot of questions about church, as you should. Things like, what is church? Why does it matter that we go? Why would we get up on Sunday morning on a weekend and actually go? Why should I have to go? I go to chapel 3 times a week. What difference does it make? What difference does church make? These are all really good questions, and we're going to come at them in just a few minutes here as we talk. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42, it's page 772, if you have your pew Bibles there in front of you. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Will you bow your heads with me? God, we invite your spirit to come and teach us. So soften our hearts, And I pray that you would speak through this message to each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to talk just for a minute about where we are in the world right now. So the number one word used to describe your generation, Gen Z, is distrust. Everybody say distrust. Yeah, and you know this and you feel this. Of course you feel distrust. Why? Because all the things that we used to say were pillars of our culture and society are crumbling before your very eyes. So if you don't know what those are, for a long time people have kind of said these are pillars that hold up a society. So things like a strong government that will look out for its people. Okay, corporations, big companies, at least they have our best interest. Okay, so what about media? At least we can count on media to tell us the truth. Okay, what about education? At least it's doing great. Well, Asbury's doing great, so we got that at least. All right, so what about family? And all of us in here, many of us in here feel this, maybe in a really personal way. Families, of course, in our country falling apart. I have a friend who says, maybe even more than post-Christian, our country is post-family, and he might be right. And then religion. And religion is sort of falling apart around us too, and you know this and sense this for all kinds of ways. You've seen all the ways that happen. So time after time after time, broken promise after broken promise after broken promise to you. I don't know if you know this, but when social media first started, they actually made this promise out loud in writing to people. They said, social media will really help us to truly step into community. Now, I know that most of us use social media to connect, but I don't know anybody who would say that that's where a real community happens. Broken promise after broken promise. So, of course, you don't know who to trust. You've been told lie after lie after lie after lie. So, of course, you're anxious. Of course. And if you don't know, in the last 6 years or so, in your age group, anxiety's risen like 300%. So most of you are like, that's all, right? So we feel that, right? And we know that it's hard to know who we really are because the people who keep telling us who we are and who we're supposed to be, we're not so sure we can trust. Yeah, of course, of course. And of course, that leads to more isolation and more loneliness. And of course, with that comes all kinds of questions about what's really happening in the world and what's my purpose. And then all this pressure comes because as best we can tell, the adults in charge right now seem to not be doing a very good job. And so how are we going to clean up this mess? And of course, there's more and more of that. What's interesting is in Jesus' day, that word distrust would have been the exact right word to describe what was going on in his world too. I don't know if you know this, but the world was a really unstable place. Lots of wars were breaking out. Governments and politicians and people in power would promise all these things to the people, and then they would turn around and do the exact opposite. The Roman Empire was starting to fall apart, and the people felt all of this tension. And even though the military might of the Roman Empire was around, people felt the promises of them helping them and bringing peace, and all these things were falling apart all around them. So they too were struggling with anxiety. Anxious thoughts and questions about identity and purpose and meaning and didn't know really where this was going to go. Yeah, that was in Jesus' day too. And then you know the story. Jesus shows up. Woo! Let's try it again. Jesus showed up. Woo! Yeah, so this is a good day because Jesus started teaching these things that were incredible. Things like every person matters and things like, you know, it makes no difference what you've achieved or done or any of those things. What matters is that you are alive and you were born and that's what matters. And God came in his son Jesus to love us. And not only did he teach us that, but he started living that and started to help us begin to understand what that would look like. And of course, the people in power hated that. But of course, the people who are hearing it and living it every day. We're in love with this message. And then they kill him. Jesus is dead. There's this great little story at the very end of Luke where these two guys are walking down the road talking about what just happened to Jesus. And there's this line in there that is just perfect. It says, but we had hoped. Because they had hoped that Jesus was who he says he was, and they killed him. And so it sure looked like he wasn't. And then you guys know the story. So he was resurrected. Woo! Let's try it again. He was resurrected. Woo! He was resurrected. This is good news. What? He's alive. This is good. And then Jesus is like, yeah, this is great, but I gotta go. He's like, I gotta go because you need more than just a physical presence of a person. I want to send my helper, the Spirit, to come and be with everybody, be in your hearts. And so Jesus ascended into heaven, and they're like, now what? And then sure enough, this is we're going to pick up in the story. The Holy Spirit comes, the helper comes and meets with every single person in their heart, in their life, in ways that they specifically can feel and understand and know across the whole planet, going around and before and behind us, reaching out in love to us at all times. And so all these people are in Jerusalem. It's a big festival, so there are thousands of people from all over the world there. And then this group of disciples get this inflowing of the Holy Spirit that comes on them, and they can't help but want to share it. So they start talking and telling people about it, and God moves in amazing way. They're speaking in different languages, sharing with everyone so everyone can hear about Jesus and this good news. So this is where we are in the story. So let me be clear about what's going on. So I want you to catch this. Okay, so there are a very diverse group of people. Everybody say diverse. What do I mean by diverse? They basically were every color that you could imagine of skin. There was every kind of political ideology. There was every kind of religion there, all those kinds of people. But somehow they heard this message of Jesus, whether they were rich or poor or powerful or not, and they came together. Incredibly diverse. All kinds of ages, all together. Diverse. The second word is unorganized. Say unorganized. Unorganized. Some of you are like, finally my chapel. All right. Unorganized. Look. The church was not an institution. Turn to your neighbor and say, the church is not an institution. In its core, what the church was, were these people who were just trying to follow Jesus. They did not have a strategic plan. They did not know what they were doing. They did not have a CEO. They did not have an executive to help guide them. They were just trying to be obedient. They were incredibly unorganized. They were Spirit-filled. What does that mean? The Spirit came and began to pour His love into their life and met them exactly where they were. They were Jesus followers. Say, Jesus followers. They believed that there was something different about this way of Jesus. And so they started to walk in this way of love, where they valued everyone and saw people and loved even their enemies. Wow. And then check this out. They were led by young adults. I don't know if you know this, but pretty much all scholars believe that most, if not all, of the apostles at this point were probably around 18 to 22 years old. Do you know any of those people? And so what we have is this very early church, and they were devoted specifically to four things. So this is where we're going to pick up in the passage, if you still have it open, in Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Four quick things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching about? Everybody say Jesus. This is Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? They were telling the stories of Jesus. They were talking about, hey, this is how Jesus taught us. And these are the things Jesus did that we saw. And then in this beautiful way that He began to include people and love people and see people, especially people on the margins. That's what they began to teach. So they devoted themselves to that teaching, to learning those things. The second thing they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. I call this the Christian F word. Because I think we use it a lot, but nobody really knows what it means, so we just fellowship it, right? So, but this word fellowship is interesting. There's two parts of this. The Greek word is koinonia, if you want to be fancy and show off at spring break with your family. It's koinonia. It means there's kind of two sides to this. One of them is relationships like you might think of, like the friends that you have around you, and growing and getting to know people, learning who they are, learning from them. That's one part of it. The second part of it is being on mission together. And if you have a really good friend, you know what it's like when you start to do some things together that matter. And so what this early church began to do, they cared for everybody. They got to know everybody, but they also started doing some crazy things. Like they started caring for everybody that was around them. And most of them we know from Scripture is they were pretty poor. They didn't have very much, but they learned something really fascinating. When we don't have very much, if we bring the little we have together with other people, what we find is we actually have abundance. And so they began to do this. They began to come together in this mission to care for everybody around them. And the world had never seen anything like this. And so they're like, what in the world is happening? These people are totally different than each other, but they're caring for each other and they're coming together. The third thing they were devoted to is the breaking of bread. Everybody loves food. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Food is good. But it wasn't just about eating. And by the way, if you've ever been to a church, you know we church people like to eat, right? It wasn't just about eating. It was about who got to sit at the table. And so everybody came to the table. The richest person in town would sit next to the poorest person in town. The person with the most political power in the world and the person who had no power over anything at all would sit together. And in that room, they would be together and they would eat together and they would care for each other and they would hear one another's stories. The fourth thing that they were committed to was prayer. They actually trusted God that if they went to him with their needs, that God would actually provide and God would be in the midst of their prayers. It's the craziest thing. So what began to form is what we call the church. Now, stay with me for just 2 seconds more here. There's this word that in the Bible we use often for church. It's the word ecclesia. Everybody say ecclesia. It's kind of a weird word. It literally means called out. And it was first used by the Romans and the Roman Empire. They would march in, they would take over a city, and they would make the city start to say things like this. They'd pledge allegiance to Caesar, and then they would say, Caesar is Lord. And what they would say is, okay, now your city that we just took over, your job is to tell everybody that Caesar is Lord. And so they call them worship centers, and they actually use this word to describe them, ecclesia. You are our ecclesia, our called out people. Your job is to worship Caesar and tell him all these things. Well, this guy named Jesus comes along, and he steals their word in the most interesting way possible. He takes his disciples one day to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And most of you have no idea what that is, but just know it's like one of the worst places on the planet for pagan worship and for all these terrible things to happen. Jesus marches his disciples to this cliff, if you can still go there and see this, to this cliff overlooking Caesarea Philippi, the pagan temples that were right there. And he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. He said, no, no, no. Who do you say I am? And they say, Peter stands up and says, well, you are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right, Peter. And then he says this, on this rock I will build my, and then he says this word, ecclesia, my church, right here in the most worst and most awful place you could imagine. Here is where my ecclesia, the people who will worship me, the called out people of me will be. Well, fast forward just a little bit to when Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit has come. All these people are coming together in the name of Jesus, following Jesus, devoted to those four things. And what they start to do is they start to actually live out what Jesus had said. They actually went to places like Caesarea Philippi, and they started doing it, taking over, but not in a militaristic or in a strong-arming way at all. They did it by loving people and caring for the people around them. So the church, the earliest believers, had this crazy notion that when they gathered together, when there were two or more of them together, that Jesus was actually right there with them. Hear me really importantly, Asbury. What the church is this place where God dwells. It's this place where God is actually there with us. And I know, sometimes we've distorted it and we've made it an institution. I know sometimes people have used their power for wrong things. I'm not pretending that's not true. But what I want you to hear at its heart, what the church is this place where God dwells, where God shows up. So, what does that mean for us? Well, Asbury, I want to invite you really specifically to be a part of the church. And to be even more specific, I want to invite you to help lead in a church. And I want to say this to you, and the church needs you, and you need the church. All right, now, let me keep going. I'm warming up a little bit. So, at some point, we can come to chapel and we can worship together, and that's great. But quite simply, this isn't the same thing. I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing like when somebody older than you looks you in the eye and says, how can I pray for you? And you start talking about what's going on in your life, and they put their arm around you and say, let me tell you about a time when that happened in my life. Let me tell you about God's faithfulness, and let me pray over you. There is nothing like that that you can get in a place like this. No offense to any of the adults that are here, including me. We love you. We pray for you. I hope you know that. Your professors, your coaches, the staff here, they care very much about you. But we can't pretend that it's not true. There is a power dynamic here. At some point, I'm grading your papers, and you know that. At some point, the coach is going to put you in the game or not. You know that. At some point, you got to have, there's a power dynamic in all the adult relationships around you here. But in the church, there is no agenda except to love. And so what I believe, if you'll give it a try, what you're going to find is people around you who are there to love you and care for you. Now, it's not going to be perfect. I'm not going to pretend that it is. In fact, the Bible, if you actually read it, tells us all these stories about how the church is messed up. People make mistakes. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians. That is one messed up church, okay? They are really messed up. And so it's there. Of course, it's not perfect, but neither are you. Have you met yourself? Right? It's hard to live in community and relationship with people. But what God has called us to do, I believe with all my heart, He's invested in us and poured into us. And I want you to see this. The first impulse of these followers of Jesus was not to isolate, was not to go away from each other, but was to lean in really hard to this diverse, unorganized, spirit-filled Jesus follower community led by young people. So how are you going to do this? All right, five quick steps, five things. All right, so if you decide, here's what I want you to do. All right, number one, decide. Turn to your neighbor and say, decide. Just like the apostles decided they were going to follow Jesus' words and storm the gates of hell, they were going to build His church, I want you to decide right now, today, that you're going to try it. You're going to give church a whirl. Whether you've never been in your entire life or whether you've been 8,000 times, I want you to decide that you're going to try to go to church and not just show up and consume, but you're going to be part of church. That's the first thing. The second thing is take a buddy. All right, everybody needs a friend. So find somebody that you can go with, right? It just going to help you. Plus, you're going to be able to discern some things a little better. So grab a buddy to take with you. The third thing is this. Ready? Go at least two times. Commit to going at least twice, okay? Go on a Sunday morning, go a couple times, or a weekend worship service, go a couple times with your buddy. And then the next step is simple. Discern. How do I know if this is a good church? It's a great question. The answer to this is not any of the things that are obvious. So it's not if you really like the music. That doesn't mean it's a good church. Now, it might be, but that's not necessarily it. If I really like the pastor's style, that's really not a good measure. What is a good measure of those four things I talked about? The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings about Jesus. That's a good thing. Does the church actually talk about Jesus a lot? Are they committed to fellowship, actually loving people and caring for people, including you? Are they committed to eating together? Like everybody has value and valuing everybody that's at the table. And prayer. Are they praying together for themselves, for the community? Those are four things. So discern really well together with your buddy if that's a good spot. And then this is the last point, and this is the most important one. I want you to plug in. And here's what I mean by that. I want you to find a small group or a Sunday school class or something where you can insert yourself and be a part of that community. I'm going to say something else. Some people in this room aren't going to like very much. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Don't look for a small group or a Sunday school class that's made up of young adults. You're around enough of those people. You need some old people in your life who are just going to love you and you can learn from, right? You can learn so many things just hanging out with old people, okay, if you don't know this. So just hang out with people like me sometimes. Just hang out. So it's the craziest thing. There's this couple I know. They were engaged to be married. They went to a small school like Asbury. And they just started looking around and they realized all our time we spend with people our age. And they both came from really broken families. They're like, our families are all jacked up and our parents aren't going to help us. We need some old people to help us understand how to live life. And so they started going to this really small country church. And they were the youngest people by far there. But it was amazing. And they said this, number one, we got fed. And they met every Sunday after church. Somebody in that church was feeding them a great meal. But it wasn't just the food. It was this opportunity to learn from some people what it's like to be married to somebody else, what it's like to live life. And Asbury, you need these kinds of people in your life, and they need you. So I mentioned I was flying from Chicago to Kansas City to meet my family at the hospital. Praise God, we showed up, and none of them were really hurt very badly, none of my kids. I had one daughter who had a big cut in her head, and they got her stitched up, and somebody, I don't remember who, but somehow somebody lent us a van to drive home from the hospital. So we drove our kids home. We slept for a couple hours, woke up the next morning. My wife had denied all medical care because she was wanting to be with the kids. She had a pretty big headache and a big knot on her head. So I was like, we need to get you to the hospital and get you checked out. So we load up the kids in the van. We take her to the hospital, and thankfully she was okay. While we were gone, this is crazy. While we were gone at this hospital, the lady whose house we were supposed to go to, who was hosting the small group that my wife and kids were on their way to, she read that social media post from that nurse who had stopped, and she somehow put it together. That was probably that family, because they emailed me and said they were going to come to small group, and they never showed up. And so I don't even know how she did this. She figured out where we lived. We just moved, so I don't know. We don't think we were listed anywhere. She found where we lived. She drove to our house, okay? She drove her house. We weren't there. In the chaos of leaving, I didn't lock the front door. I usually did, but I didn't. And so she let herself into our house. She goes in. Yeah, you guys are laughing. You should be. She goes in. She's like, oh, there's dirty dishes in the sink. She washes the dishes, puts them away. She tidies up. She vacuums. She leaves toys for my kids on the dining room table. And then she leaves. And we walk into this house. And we're, of course, exhausted and scared and all those things. And yeah, it's a little creepy that somebody walked into our house. And some people would say, this is really creepy, but I would say this, that this is actually where we experience the love of Jesus. Asbury, this is the church being the church. And I wonder what would happen. What if a group of people like this in this room, what if they committed themselves to saying, we are going to storm the gates of hell together. And we're going to step into local church communities all over this area. And we're going to belong, and we're going to contribute, and we're going to lead. Well, I can tell you what would happen. A diverse, unorganized, spirit-filled group of Jesus followers led by young adults, they would change the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the ways that he calls us into community over and over again. God, thank you for the way you built this, that we would desire this kind of community in our lives. God, I pray that you would call us and invite us as only you can into that. I believe with all my heart there's some people in here today who need to be encouraged to try out your local church. So God, I pray that you would give them the courage just to take that step with a buddy and try it out, to plug in, and to find more life than they ever dreamed of. We pray these things in Jesus' name.